Amen. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. I'm going to share verses 13 and 16, and I'm going to share them out of the Message Bible. We've been sharing these all year. So why have you been doing that? God told us to. So that's why we do it. That's why we do whatever we do. It reads, "Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will." Whose will is it? It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God and respect the government. Respect the government. We don't have to agree with everything, but we have to respect the government. That's why God said, pray for men everywhere, for kings and all that are in authority. That's our government. And he told us why to do it, so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty before his face. Because he said it's good and pleasant in his sight, because he wants all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And so in order for all men to be saved and for all men to come into knowledge of the truth, we have a responsibility to pray for men everywhere, especially those that are in government. Because if they don't make the right choices, we don't live peaceably and honestly before your face. Didn't say you had to like them, didn't say you had to agree with them, but he did say we have to pray for them, and he didn't say to pray them out. We want to pray that his wisdom and his will, his perfect will, prevail in their hearts. Amen? Amen. If you didn't like that, we'll have contact information up at the end, and you can send me an email, and I'll respond to it. All right. Look at Malachi 3, because we've been talking about authentic Christians, and authentic really just means genuine, but I like the word authentic because it sounds more serious, you know, than it really is. But we're believers, we're Christians, we should act like it. I mean, that's... I've been saying that for years. I know, I heard somebody say, I know, Pastor Carr, I know. But we should be authentic in who we are. Malachi 3, verse 18 in the Amplified Bible says, "Then you shall return and discern," that means see the difference, "between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve him." So that means there should be a distinguishable difference between those who serve God and those who don't. And if it's distinguishable, then it means it's easily seen. People shouldn't have to look at me and figure out, am I a Christian or not? Everything about me should say, yes, I am. And should leave the person without a doubt. That's why if you look over in Matthew 5, verse 16, the King James Version, it's going to share this one little scripture. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And one of the things that struck me about that verse, it says that they may see your good works. It doesn't say that they may hear about it. They need to see it. And I'm going to show you something about that part of it, probably toward the end of the evening. But you need to understand that. Not understand it. Well, you do need to understand it, but you need to underline it. Which said that they may see. You need to underline "see" your good works. Because there people can talk up a good game. Hey, I'm a former athlete. I played basketball. Well, actually, I was a basketball player. As Deacon Esmond knows, there's a difference between those that play basketball and basketball players. It's just like someone who's a musician. Yep, I can play a keyboard. I could go ding, 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 ding. I am not a keyboard player at all. I am not a keyboard. I can sing. To my dismay, I heard myself on the stream from Sunday. Yeah, I can sing, but I am not a singer. So, yes, we may say we're one thing, but that thing that we say we are, is it seen? Do people see who you are? Because it's what they see that must be important, because Jesus didn't say, let your light shine that people can hear. Let your light shine so that people may see your good works, and they're going to see your good works and then give glory to your Father, give glory to God in heaven. So why are they going to do that? Because they're going to know that the consistent good works we do, the only way we could do them is if we were empowered by God. Jesus said in John 13, he told us to love one another. He said, this is a new commandment I give you, love one another. He said, because by loving one another, all men will see that you're his disciples. If you love one another. So it can't be, oh, I love you, I love you. No, it needs to be a demonstration. People need to see the love we have for one another, because if they don't see the love that we have as believers to one another, how are we going to love them? How are we going to convince them that we love them when we can't even convince ourselves to love one another? We need to think about that. Now, several years ago, my wife, if she were here, she'd tell you, I just remember random things for no particular reason. They just come into my head. And several years ago, I was very upset, to say the least. I mean, I was fuming. I said, really? Yes, really. Lava was running away from me. Okay, that's how hot I was. And I heard a voice, and, you know, I didn't hear it clearly at first, because it wasn't that the voice was whispering. It was that my rage was so loud, it was trying to drown it out. But I heard this voice, and it's what it said was, what you're going through is never as important as how you feel about it. What you are going through is never as important as how you feel about it. And I've made that one of my life principles, because it caused me to think about everything. And I realized that there isn't a circumstance anywhere that can dictate to me, this is how you have to think about me, or this is how you have to respond to it. I am the only person, I am the only being, I am the only thing that can decide how I'm going to feel about anything. Me. The devil can't do it. This is so empowering. A circumstance, no matter how big, little it is, no matter how it came or why it came or even how long it stayed, a circumstance does not have the power or the authority to dictate how you feel about it. You are the only one that can do that. And no matter what happens, you decide what action you're going to take or what you're not going to do. You're the only one that can decide that. No one can make that decision for you. No, God doesn't even do it. Even God will say, he'll give us some instructions. He'll say, let this go. Just let it go. Love them anyway. We decide if we're going to do it. We decide. James 1, King James Version, verses 2 to 4, it proves that we decide how we're going to act. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. He's telling us, you can count it all joy. That means I can count it all anger. But he's saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I wasn't planning on talking about anything about being perfect or letting patience have its perfect work. I thought we were going to spend most of our time in a particular chapter. But when he led me to this chapter, I remember the brief conversation Pastor Ed and I had on yesterday. We were going to talk more about it today, but we didn't get the chance to. And it's all about being perfect. Because there is I call it a myth. It's one of those things that I heard. I've been in meetings where it was being taught that you can't be perfect. And I never bought into it. My question was, so I can do all things through Christ except be perfect. It just didn't sit right with me. But again, I left it alone. But in reading this verse, it says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we may be perfect and whole and no lack in anything. You'll say, that's impossible. This scripture tells me that it's not. But again, no matter what you read in the Bible, just like with the circumstance, you decide what you're going to believe or what you're not going to believe. The scripture says every scripture is God-breathed and profitable, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what it says. So if I can be thoroughly equipped, if I can have perfect equipment, I can function perfectly. I can be perfect. Because if we're talking about being authentic, as I said earlier, it's not just words, it's all of our actions. I shared with the folks in service here on Sunday, may have shared it last week, I was sitting down, I was reading some verses, and all of a sudden, a song from my youth came into my head. Just one line, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. I'm not going to say it the way, because it came into me as a song. And it wouldn't go away, it was just repeating itself. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Just kept playing over and over in my head. And I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm like, why am I thinking this song? But it wouldn't go away. I rebuked it. The scripture says, capture that thought. I'm capturing that thought, and I'm going to make it obey Christ. And it's still going, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. And then I'm like, okay, God, if this isn't going away by me speaking the word and acting on the word, it's possible that this is from you. Because since I have power over all the power of the enemy, it can't be him. So this has got to be you. What are you showing me? What are you trying to tell me? And he said to me, he said, what's the first line of the motto of this church? I said, where the love of God is evident. He said, right. So what comes after that won't mean a thing if the love of God is not evident. If people cannot see the love of God in you, in me, it does not matter what else we do. And I can prove it. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I hear say, oh no, not the love chapter again. Well, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read the first four verses. I'm going to read them out of the Amplified Classic Bible. Paul wrote, if I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing. A useless nobody. Even if I dole out, even if I give all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned in order that I may have glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, nor is boastful or vainglorious, and does not display itself haughtily. That means it's never arrogant. So when you love, you are displaying perfect behavior. How can you display perfect behavior if it's impossible for you to be perfect? But we don't think of it that way. And we need to, because if I don't think that I can be perfect, then I'm already admitting I can't do everything that God requires me to do. Because after all, I'm not perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect. Not what the scripture said. Jesus was perfect. And so how can he be perfect and be our example if we can't be? Now, that doesn't make any sense when you look at it that way. Look at James 1. Look at James 1. Verses 2 to 4, Amplified Classic again. It says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work. So there again, because it's available to us, it's not going to force itself on us. We are going to have to choose to allow, to let endurance and steadfast and patience have full play. Let them have all of us. And do a thorough work so that we may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects and lacking nothing. So that we may be perfect and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So this is letting us know that no matter what happens, we can always act like authentic believers. Yes, we're going to go through stuff. Stuff is going to happen. You know, the computer ate my notes. It happens. But I can go through it with no defects. I can go through it lacking nothing. Just because I had to mishap with my computer doesn't mean that I have nothing to share with you tonight. The same one that I trusted to give it to me in the first place, I'm trusting to give it to me right now. And I'm confident he's not going to let me down. Because if I didn't think so, I'd say, you know what? We'll play some more instrumental music for about 20, 30 minutes, and we'll see you on Sunday. But no, if I had no notes, I'd be out here in front of you trusting God that he's going to give me the perfect words to say to you, his perfect people. So this is telling us we can always not only be perfect, but I want us to understand that the expectation is that we are perfect. If we're always to be seen, remember about let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. So if we're always supposed to be seen doing good works, we have to be perfect. Because only someone who behaves perfectly can always be doing good works. And it said, we'll be perfect and whole, entire, lacking nothing. In Ephesians 4, still in the Amplified Bible, Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 13, talking about Jesus ascending and why he gave the gifts that he gave to the church. Verse 12 says, his intention, he did what he did because his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people. Jesus, he ascended, he gave gifts, we know him as a fivefold ministry, and he did it because he wanted the church to be perfected. He wanted the church to be fully equipped because we're his consecrated people. So Jesus took extra steps so that we could be perfect. Fully equipped, consecrated, that says that they should do the work of ministering toward building up the body of Christ, verse 13, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. Think about that. Nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. Everything that's found in Christ should be found in every single believer. And if it's not found in Christ, guess what? It shouldn't be found in any believer either. So whatever the standard height of Christ's perfection is, that's what we have. That's who we are. Not because Pastor Greg said so, because that's what it says in the Word. And I choose to believe what it says in the Word. Why would we want to walk around saying, I'm imperfect. We are perfected in Christ. Now, once you are perfected, what are you? Perfect. You're not going to be perfected so you can be less than perfect. You're perfected so you can be perfect. And the great news for me is that it's my choice. A circumstance can't stop me, can't cause me to get out of the perfection process. I can choose to endure whatever I have to endure so I come out of it perfect. Whole, nothing lacking, perfect, whole, nothing lacking. You need to write down, I am perfect, I am whole, I have nothing lacking. And you want to believe that. James 1, verse 4, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So we have to start believing that and confessing that, that we walk in perfection, even if we slip up. Don't change your confession. Change your behavior, not your confession. It says, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Nothing. So that's what our attitude should be. I'm developing. I'm developing my faith. I'm developing the understanding of what my faith accomplishes. And I'm developing the understanding, the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. And I'm going to arrive to really mature manhood. I'm going to be complete. I'm going to be nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. Period. Because as I said before, whatever you're going through is never as important as how you feel about that. And if you feel that your perfection in Christ is more important than anything else you're going through, that's what you'll have. if you feel that circumstances and people's opinions and all of that have more value to you than what God's word says, that's your choice. I don't recommend it, but that's your choice. Nobody can take it away from you. But the reason I keep kind of hammering that home, that it's your choice, because if you're not feeling the right way about what God told you, you're not going to do it. Or you're not going to do it well. You know, my mommy used to have a saying, one of my jobs was to scrub the floors. Back in those days, it feels like my version of the olden days, because you didn't have a mop, you didn't have these rotary mops where, you know, you don't have to touch the water and all of that stuff. You had a bucket, a rag, and a scrub brush. And when she said clean the floor, you were on your knees with this brush, and you had to do it. She had to show them little circles, put the rag in the water, squeeze it out, wipe it up, go to the next spot. And if I do it well, she said, did you clean the floor? I said, yes, Mommy, I cleaned the floor. And she looked at it and said, no, you cleaned at it, but you didn't clean it. You cleaned at it. And some of us, if we don't believe what Jesus said, we won't do what he said. We'll act like we're doing it. We'll go through motions, but we won't really do it. We won't grab hold of the principles behind it and make them our lifestyle. So in Mark 16, verse 14, says, afterwards, he being Jesus appeared to the 11, that's the 11 disciples, as they sat at meat, as they sat at dinner. And it says he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus was about to give some world-changing instructions to his disciples, to his 11 disciples, but he couldn't do it because their hearts were full of unbelief. One translation says he took them to task most severely. And I started thinking, why was that extreme necessary? Why did he have to go to that extreme? Well, Jesus had not just, he wasn't just going to send them out. You need to understand something. When we go out, Jesus doesn't just send us out, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. No, he has to authenticate us. He has to, it says that, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the Bible says that, you know, disciples went everywhere preaching the word, and Jesus went with them, confirming the word with signs following. So how is he going to authenticate us if we're lacking in faith? How is he going to authenticate not doing what he said to do? If he said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's what he meant. And while we're doing that, he will authenticate us. He will let everyone know, these guys, these ladies are the real deal. They represent me. How will he do that? With signs following. With signs following. You'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. So that means when you're going out ministering, one of the things you should be doing is laying hands on the sick. That's what authentic Christians do. Just speak in new tongues. Anything that happens to you negatively won't affect you. We need to believe that and act like it. And when we do, everything Jesus said will happen, not might happen, will happen, because he has to authenticate our works. And in authenticating our works, he's authenticating us as true followers. But that can't happen if we don't go out and do what he said. Believing that he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He wants to authenticate us. He wants to. He said, we're his church. we're established on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one, Jesus is the one who said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He has to make that happen. We have to be where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do, so that we can be authenticated as being the real thing. Because we are. And I'll tell you something. And I look for them. There are no loopholes in that verse. It doesn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel unless you're living a raggedy lifestyle. It didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel unless you don't have money to go. You have a neighborhood. You have legs. Start where you are. Going into the world means going outside your home and talking to people. And that's one of the acts of the authentic, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Again, you can write me a letter if you want. I don't care. But we're going to kick over another sacred cow here. Since Jesus said, go into all the world, and who did he say preach the gospel to? Right. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. So where does that open the door? Where does that open the door? Where does that open the door for us to say, well, I wasn't led to share the gospel with him? Where did that come from? I didn't feel led to say that. And we justify it. The Bible says that, you know, some plant, some water, and someone else harvest. Yes, it does, but it doesn't say that so you don't have to preach the word. You will preach the word, and you might be and that might plant the seed. Someone else comes and preaches the same word, and it waters what you've said to the person. Then another one comes and speaks the word, and they remember what this person said, what the other person said, and what you said, and they're like, you know what? Yes, I believe that. But if you don't do your part, what happens to that person? So you need to forget that. Really what you're saying was you were afraid to speak to that person, or you didn't feel comfortable. But again, I didn't find it in the scripture. Go into all the world and preach the gospel unless you're comfortable. I didn't find that. I found, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs will follow them that believe. He didn't say might follow. He said these signs will follow. And then he tells what those signs were. But I like verse 20. I already said it, but I'll read it. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That means when they went into all the world and opened their mouth, the perfect words came out of their mouth that caused the individual to believe. And the perfect action had to happen for Jesus to confirm what they were saying with signs following. How could you do that? How can you do the perfect words and the perfect actions if you don't have the ability to be perfect? You're perfect. In Christ, you're perfect. I got to show you something else. I'm going to try and do this quickly. Well, not too quickly. In John 4, and we're not going to be able to show you all the verses because this was about the time when the computer munched some of my notes and I had to reconstruct so I couldn't get all the scriptures to our production team. So the scripture's not up there. Nobody missed it. But we've been hearing scripture before we were seeing them on the screen anyway. So you should probably have more than one device. Open at the Bible Gateway and you can follow along. Let's go to John 4, and I'm going to share all these verses in the King James Version. I want to start with verse 5. Then cometh he, meaning Jesus, to the city of Samaria. Well, you could stop right there and say, what's he doing in Samaria? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like them. He can't come to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink, because the disciple had gone into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They're groups of people that we've decided we're going to have no dealings with for whatever reason. For whatever reason. Didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that believes the same way you believe. If that was the case, what would be the reason for going into all the world? We're going to go into all the world and we're going to come into contact with people who believe differently than we believe. I could say, well, they believe nothing at all, but if they believe nothing at all and we do, they're believing differently than we believe. Do you think Jesus forgot that he was in Samaria? Did he forget that he was talking to a woman from Samaria of which he was to have no dealings? But again, there are no loopholes into going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus answered and said unto her, verse 10, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, I'm thinking, why is he having a conversation with this woman? Most of the people, I won't say most, there are a lot of people who, when the woman came and to the well, if they were sitting there, they'd have got up and moved. I'm not sitting next to her. She's a Samaritan. I'm not sitting next to them. They're a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not sitting next to them. They're Jewish. I'm not sitting next to them. They smell. Whatever the reason. The woman said, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? He said, look, you don't have anything to bring water out of the well. The well is deep, so how are you going to give me living water? Where's that coming from? And she gave Jesus, you know, what you could consider a smart answer. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered, again, he's still having a conversation and not an adversarial conversation. He's having a conversation where he's operating in this woman toward the same love we're supposed to operate in. And he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Then Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. You know, and Jesus said, you're right, because you've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. But again, he wasn't mocking her when he said that. He was letting her know that there was a being that knew her life and wanted to help her. Because what was he offering her? Living water. That's what he was offering her. And he said to her, you worship and you know not what. So he's telling you, yeah, you worship, but you have no clue as to who you're worshiping. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is cometh and now is that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Then he explained something to her. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus just got finished telling her what? All things that related to her and her people. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. Then his disciples show up and they marvel that he's talking with this woman, yet no one came to him and said, why are you talking to her? Is there something we need to know? No, they just talked among themselves about it. We call it murmuring. Why is he talking to her? Doesn't he know she's a Samaritan? I don't know what's the matter with him. He's probably hungry. You know, his blood sugar's low, something. But I found it interesting that no one asked him about that conversation. This was something new and they should have been excited. It's okay, we can talk to the Samaritans now? Yes, this is great, Jesus, thank you. Nobody asked him. In verse 28, it said, the woman then left her water pot and went her way unto the city. Never mind, she came there to get water, so she must have been thirsty. She left her water pot, never got the water, and she went into the city and told all the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's saying, based on his actions, he must be the Christ. And the Bible says in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Meanwhile, his disciples are trying to—they're not thinking about what happened with this woman, and they're not thinking about the people coming. They see the people coming. They're thinking, "You got to eat. You need food. You must be hungry." And he said to him, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And then he told them in verse 34, "My meat, what gives me the nutrition I need, what gives me the strength I need to keep going, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Here's the point. Jesus was authentic, and the woman saw his authenticity. How does he see it? The way he treated her, the way he spoke to her, the way he relied on God to give him the knowledge he needed to share with her to get her attention. And she got so excited, she wasn't thirsty for natural water anymore because that had been satisfied. She went back to the men and told them their experience. And immediately, upon hearing what this woman said about the way she was treated by a Jew, all of the men left the city to go and meet this person because they had to meet this person for themselves. Jesus said, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Well, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He's saying, look at the people coming. That's the harvest. You don't have to wait. These people need to be harvested right now. Right now. Verse 39. This got me excited. Mind you, these are people, Jews and Samaritans, not supposed to have any dealings together, not supposed to spend any time together. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So people got saved just because the woman said, this man told me everything that I've ever did. He must be the Christ. And they're like, I agree. I agree. What if Jesus never speaks to her? What if he never treats her properly? That's just going to make it even more ingrained in her that she doesn't need to have any dealings with Jews because they're not nice people. So when the Samaritans would come to him, they besought him, listen to this, that he would stay with them, and he abode there 2 days. He spent 2 days with the Samaritans, and it's verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his own words. So you had some that believed immediately when they heard from the woman about her encounter with Jesus. And then when they came, when the ones came and spent time with him, now they're believing. Why? Because they saw he was authentic. They saw he was genuine. They felt the love oozing out of him towards them. They knew he loved them. How do they know? He stayed with them 2 days. He didn't get up and go, ooh, Samaritans, I'm not talking to them. And I wish I knew the number, because it says many more believed. And here's the real deal, folks, why we need to go all into all the world and preach the gospel as authentic Christians. The men that came out and got saved, the men said to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. These people said, yes, we now we believe, or now our belief is not based on what you said. Our belief is based on what we heard and experienced ourselves. We heard him. Yeah, we heard what he did for you, but we heard what he said and we felt what he did for us. And so now we believe. Folks, as authentic believers, we need to be out there so that the people can see and hear us for themselves. It's not, they can hear, oh, you need to come. You know, Pastor Ed taught a great message. Pastor Greg taught a great message. Oh, the atmosphere is so loving, you need to come. That's fine. That may get people to come. But when they get there, if you're not authentic, they're never coming back. If they don't get the authentic word, they're not coming back. If they don't feel the authenticity of the people, they're not coming back. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, no matter how high in the spirit you get, if they sense that we're not the real deal, they're not coming back. And the danger is not just that they may not come back here, they may reject Christ altogether. What a tragedy that would be. Our excitement of an experience may get someone to come and check you out. But if your acts and words don't prove you to be authentic, your actions and your words don't show that you're the real deal, people will come, but they won't stay because they're looking for the real thing. And as that song, the lyric that went through my head, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. Before I let you go, first I want to pray, then the two other things I have to do. Father, we thank you for the word that you gave us tonight. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us and letting us know that we can do everything you said we can do in your word. You said that we could be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And that's our confession. We're going to get to that place of perfection and entirety, lacking nothing. Because we're going to be authenticated as being the real deal. The real thing. We're your children. And we're going to speak like it, and we're going to act like it at all times, because it's always our choice. Thank you for explaining that to us because now we know. And thank you for letting us know that there isn't any person of any race, gender, or religious or doctrinal belief that we can't show your love to, that we can't share your word with. We just need to make sure we're doing it from a pure, genuine heart, because that's what the people will sense. Or I should say, that's what we want the people to sense, because they'll sense it either way. So we thank you, Father. We thank you that the Holy Ghost will show us, will give us, will guide us into all truth, just like Jesus said he would, so that we'll always know what to say. Thank you, Father, that our words will be seasoned as with salt, so we'll know how to answer every question. We want people to come to Christ based on what we say, and we want them to stay because of what they see us do. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in order to have that perfection that we were talking about, one must be born again. One must come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father unless they come through me. So how do you get to Jesus? Very simple confession. Please say this right, repeat this after me. Father God, I believe that you are God and that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your son. I believe he died on the cross, was buried, and went to hell for the sins of mankind. And I believe that after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I'm asking you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, friends, if you made that confession with me, according to the Bible, you just got born again. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You just said that. You believed it in your heart. Please contact us. The information is right there on your screen, you know, by email, mail, or by phone. And we to let us know that you received Jesus Christ. I prayed with Pastor Greg. I made the confession. I'm born again. And we will send you some free information. Absolutely free information to let you know who you've become in Christ and just get you started out on the right foot. And if, as always, if you have any questions, as I said earlier, you can email me, you can write me by regular mail, or you can call the ministry. And again, I may not be able to answer your letter or your call at that moment, but I promise you, I will get back to you. I will.